1 Kings 18:41, and now you're standing. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he, Elijah, said, go again. Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And Elijah said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. I'll save this story for last, hopefully, but I want to talk to you about persistent prayer, but my title is, when there is nothing, go again. When there is nothing, go again. We've got a lot to pray about. Brother House, it's good to see you. We're so glad that your wife is doing well after surgery. Pastor in Louisiana, we're glad to have you here. Let's open our hearts to the Word of God. God bless you. You may be seated. My goal is to not teach a long time tonight. I told Brother Drew, we need a miracle tonight for a short message. And after I minister on this subject, when there is nothing, go again, we're going to take time to pray tonight. We have the table set out and prayer request cards. But tonight our focus is going to be on empty vessels. And by that I mean we're going to make lists of people who do not know the Lord, whether they are backslidden or away from God, or they need to come to salvation for the very first time. And I want to ask you now, in case I forget it later, if you'll just write five names on a card, and at the end of the night, if you'll take home a card or two, and if you will pray over those names, and you'll be joining in with the person who wrote those names on the card. In case you may forget those names, you can make yourself a duplicate copy to take home with you, because we always have plenty of prayer request cards. So please write no more than five names. That way it's a manageable amount, and someone will take that card and partner with you in prayer. We're in a season in our church of deepening our walk with God. Brother Drury and I have talked about this a couple months ago, what would happen in the month of March. And I'm teaching, he's teaching, we're preaching on Sundays to try to develop the spiritual disciplines that God gave us in his word. But our spiritual disciplines are not about a particular answer to prayer on a list. It is about a relationship with God. And in that relationship that we deepen and cultivate with the Lord, there are answers to prayer. Amen? Because God created prayer. He uses prayer to fulfill his will, and he invites us to ask. So it's a list of needs. I was able to watch the end of Brother Drury's message last week, excellent, on the Lord's Prayer. And God invited us to ask, to make a list, to pray for daily bread, to pray that we do not enter into temptation, and to begin and end our time of prayer with praise to the Lord. It's all very, very important. The Bible said that we have not because we ask not. And we have not, according to James 4, because we ask amiss or faultily, to consume it upon our own lust, as the King James, that we have selfish prayers that are really not praying according to the will of God. And we know that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. So it is important to ask and to ask according to his will. I do not believe that I need to intercede in prayer over my daily needs. But intercession, when Brother DJ talked about this Sunday, it's something that we coined around here a long time ago when we were doing Friend Days, that you invest in relationships, you intercede in prayer, and then you invite them into your life, to your church. But without prayer, an invitation may fall on a hard heart or on deaf ears or on eyes that have been blinded by the God of this world. So when we pray, there are some things that do not instantly happen when we pray. There are more reasons, and I'm not God. I know you know that. So I'm not going to try to explain God outside of what I can say His Word says about prayer. There are reasons that prayers are not immediately answered, at least according to the way we think they should be answered. Sometimes there is resistance to our prayers. Satan hinders us. There is a power in this world that is working against the will of God and against the answer to prayers. I'll not take the time to drill down into Daniel chapter 10, but you may remember this. If you don't, then go back to Daniel chapter 10 and remember that Daniel prayed a prayer. And for 21 days, he afflicted his soul, evidently fasting and praying and seeking God. And for 21 days, there was no answer to prayer. Brother Walker spoke on this to our heritage group on our last breakout sessions on our life group night. Daniel fasted and prayed, and it was for, 21 days, and there was no answer. When the answer finally came, Daniel was told that on the first day your prayer was heard. But the prince of Persia withstood me. That the prayer, the answer couldn't get to you, but God heard you. Now, this is an amazing story. And to try to understand all that goes on in the spirit world, in the heavenlies. But there was a resistance that was overcome by persistence, by fasting and prayer. I just want to allude to some of these stories in the Bible that many of you are familiar with to remind you that when you pray, it is not just a one-time thing, especially when you are praying for a person. Pray until something happens. Pray until there is a change, because God answers prayer, but persistent prayer is a dimension of prayer. Prayer coupled with fasting. And we'll be talking about fasting in this month of spiritual disciplines. I mentioned where Paul said Satan hindered us, just in case you like to take notes, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. There are many verses about prayer. Now I want to focus on this persistent prayer, the idea of persistent prayer. That's really the focus for tonight. There are two stories that Jesus told, one in Luke 11, one in Luke 18, that you can make a note of. Go study and read these stories, because this is what Jesus said about prayer. Now, last Wednesday, Brother Drury taught on the Lord's Prayer from the perspective of Matthew chapter 6 primarily. But Luke 11 also contains the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11 and 1, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray. So he gave them the Lord's Prayer, and then immediately after he finished telling them what would be the major themes or components of a good prayer, when you pray, it should contain those elements after this manner, this is how you should pray. Then Jesus told us an amazing story, Luke 11:5, and we'll read this together. Everybody say prayer. That is this topic. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Imagine, maybe a one-room house, possibly, and I've studied the culture of this, maybe there was like a little corral type thing on the bottom and a door in the floor, and everybody slept in the same room, a one-room house. And if the door was in the floor and mats were rolled out, it would make sense why the answer would come back the way it did. But nonetheless, regardless of the design of the home, here's this guy pounding on the door at midnight saying, wake up and give me some bread. I need you to be a good neighbor. Verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. I know you're my friend. I know you're a neighbor, but go away. Leave me alone. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot. He didn't say, I don't want to. He said, I cannot rise and give thee. And Jesus now says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, that's not the motivator, yet because of his importunity, this word used only here, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I love the picture of this. He's standing at the door, pounding. He will not go away. He knows that there's bread in that house and that his neighbor, his friend, didn't say, I don't have any bread. He just said, I'm not giving you any bread. And finally, when he decided, you know, we're not getting any sleep anyway. We might as well get the kids up, wake everybody up. And I can just see him slinging loaves of bread down through the door, out the window, or whatever, and say, here's the bread, go away. And Jesus said that this is how prayer should be, that you knock on the door of prayer until you get an answer. Importunity, that word in the Greek, it is an element of impudent insistence that rises to the point of shamelessness. You know, like blind Bartimaeus crying by the roadside, or the Syrophoenician woman who won't go away, you know, or that says even the dogs. I mean, it's the kind of prayer that will not give up, even when it looks like God has slammed the door, said, I'm not answering your prayer. Now, I'm not saying God has slammed the door. It may be spiritual resistance, but from our perspective, all we know is that we're praying, and in our Western culture, we don't understand importunity. What we understand is that God works for us. You know, he's more than enough. He supplies all my need. I insert the credit card, pull it out, pump the gas, throw it in the microwave, push 2 minutes. That's how it works in our culture. Easy credit, the way to financial hell, right? And that's just the way our culture works, where everything is just really easy. But in the culture of the Bible and in God's economy, so whether you like this or not, guess what? You don't have to like this story. You don't have to like the way God works. But I've learned I might as well figure out how God works and work with him rather than be frustrated, angry, get a bad attitude, or say that something's gone wrong. You've got to learn to pray until God answers your prayer. He introduced us after this story to three dimensions of prayer. I've taught on all of this through the years, but he said you ask, you seek, and you knock. I believe that sometimes you ask and you receive pretty quickly. Then I think sometimes you seek until you find. And then he just told us a story about a guy knocking on the door. You knock until the door opens. He doesn't say how long that is. He just say, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And he elaborates on how God loves his people. And if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts, give the Holy Ghost. So tonight, the focus is not praying about your daily needs, or not praying that you will not enter into temptation, but it is praying for those things that you know to be the will of God, or that you believe to be the will of God, and it hasn't happened yet, so you keep on praying. Amen. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? I have a promise in the Bible that God wants everyone to be saved. And in order to be saved, they have to come to repentance. So until they repent, or until there's just no life in them at all, we're going to keep praying until the door is open and God begins to kind of sling loaves of spiritual bread our way. Amen. So that story is about prayer. God is good. He's not a mean neighbor, but he wants us to understand the nature of prayer, that prayer has to be persistent or you don't give up. Now, I can rationalize and philosophize and maybe do a little theology on why God does that. Do you really mean it? Do you want it more than anything in the world? Is it something you won't let go of until you get an answer? Or is it something that you'll pray about one time and then just forget about it? How much do you really want that answer to prayer? I can imagine why, but I'm not going to try to speak for God, because when God speaks, he can speak for himself. He tells another story. I have in my notes, and I went back and researched the past. In 2003, I taught this story, probably other times. Luke 18:1, we'll read this story, and it kind of speaks for itself. I'll make a few observations. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Isn't this good? We know why he's going to tell this story. That men ought always to pray and not faint. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to tell you a story to make a point about prayer, that you should pray all the time and you should not give up. You shouldn't faint in praying. He said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. Now, in the Bible, pretty often when there's the word widow, a person who is a widow, you think of somebody who's destitute. No social services, no resources. We preached about a widow like that on Sunday, right? A widow that didn't have any hope. So here's this widow. She's in that city. She came to this judge, a judge that didn't fear God, and he couldn't care less what you thought about him. Just the kind of judge you hope you get if you ever have to go to court. And she went to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Evidently, she had something coming to her, and her adversary would not grant it. So she appeals to civil authority because he's got the power to make it happen. Verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself. Now, God is talking about prayer, right? Jesus is talking in prayer. Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow is driving me crazy, that's the John's translation, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. I'm not going to do it for her. I'm going to do it for myself. I'm going to answer her prayer so she will leave me alone. And the Lord said, listen, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, this could be a long Bible study and probably a series, but here's what Jesus is saying. There are people that will be praying a prayer that has not yet been answered when I come back. But I want to know, when the Son of Man comes, will I find faith on the earth? Will I still find people that are still praying and have not given up, that are coming back day after day after day after day and praying about the promises of God and praying? Read the book of Hebrews of people that were looking for a country that they never found. They were not saved because they found a country. They were saved because of their faith. And whether God answers your prayer or my prayer the way I think it ought to happen, he honors my faith in him that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me. God will hear us, his own elect, when we pray. And he will avenge them speedily. That word means at once. Now, I've wrestled with this passage and thought about it. It appears that when God is not answering the prayer, that we pray that he is bearing long with those bad people. Remember, he told Abraham, told his people that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It will be 430 years plus 40 years of wandering in the wilderness plus a little more before they inherit Canaan land. And God is patiently waiting, waiting, waiting. And when he is ready to take out his wrath on the people of the land of Canaan, then Israel goes in to conquer the land. But the long suffering and patience with God, sometimes he's being patient with your adversary. Sometimes he's being patient in a way that we do not understand. But when he gets ready to answer, he will answer speedily. And in the Greek, that means at once. Have you ever prayed for something you thought it was never going to happen? You couldn't see that there was anything going on at all. And then at once, it seemed like God from out of nowhere came and heard your cry and answered your prayer. Let's thank the Lord right now that he hears and answers prayer. Amen. Amen. And I chose to include this story of Elijah and prayer as maybe a little handle to hang on to when there is nothing go again. Israel is in a 3.5-year drought. Elijah said, it will not rain until I say it's going to rain. That's a pretty powerful man, right? And James tells us about Elijah. He was a man of like passions, just like us. To our men one time, I taught a lesson on the prayers of a guy like me. Elijah was just like you. You think that you get down and out and wonder and just read the stories of Elijah, a guy that could get really high up there, you know, and then get really low and depressed and wish that he could die and all of that about Elijah. He could feel that he was the only one that was serving God, and there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee or kissed Baal. And Elijah was that guy that could feel high and low and all the human things, that the experiences that we have. But Elijah said, it's not raining, and it didn't rain. 3.5 years. Now, when Elijah and God is ready to bring the rain, Elijah, there's the showdown on Carmel, or 450 prophets and 400 prophets of the grove are put to death. And then Elijah hears the sound of the Spirit. 1 Kings 18:41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. He doesn't hear any rain. He doesn't hear real rain. There is no rain. I interrupt this sermon to ask, did anybody who saw the rainbow today on the east side of the church? Oh my goodness. It was beautiful, a double rainbow. And by the way, we should take back the rainbow as God's promise to his people. Amen. I'd like to preach about that sometime, but I just hadn't felt it. It's just we need to take it back. So Elijah tells Ahab, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Verse 42, we'll read this together. We read it as a text. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth. That doesn't look very dignified, does it? And put his face between his knees. This is a posture of prayer. Elijah on his face praying. And he says to his servant, I know you know this story, but we're just kind of locking this in our mind. I want you to go look for the sea, toward the sea, because that's where this rain is going to come from. It's going to come from the sea. That would be east, so that's this direction. So go look. So he's praying and sends his servant. I like this. And go look, and servant comes back, taps Elijah. He's down praying, you know. Elijah, there's nothing. There's nothing. There's no evidence at all that God has heard your prayer. And I know you've been praying for that person, but it looks like it hasn't done anything at all. They haven't budged. Their attitude's the same. Their answer is the same. They're not giving you any feedback that your prayers are getting through at all. There's nothing, nothing, nothing to indicate that God is at work or that they are responding to your prayers. That's what I want you to think about tonight. That the evidence in the natural was zero. There is nothing. And when there is nothing, then we can get all kinds of crazy ideas that I'm not good enough, that I don't have faith, or it's not the will of God. And we can rationalize away our prayer. But Elijah doesn't give up. He tells the servant, go again. Now he says, go again seven times. And we know that in the Bible, seven, the number of completion. Some people say God's perfect number, but at least it's the number of completion, you know, that you have gone. So I don't know if he just went back and forth real fast seven times, or if he went and came back, talked to Elijah, went. I like it better like that. It makes a lot better story to tell when you're teaching and preaching, right? He goes and there is nothing. He comes back. He goes and comes back. There is nothing. But when there is this number of completion on the seventh time, he comes back to Elijah and he says, all I see is a cloud the size of a man's hand. It isn't really very much at all. It doesn't seem like that's really your answer to prayer. But Elijah is praying and the servant is going and coming. And finally, when he sees a teeny bit of evidence, just the smallest inkling, then he knows that God is ready to answer in a powerful way. I see a cloud. There ariseth out of the sea a little cloud like a man's hand. And Elijah says, you go tell Ahab the rain is coming. And while this is all going on in just now a brief period of time, it's almost instantly that cloud, that the entire sky is black with clouds and there's a torrential downpour. Elijah sends the message to Ahab, tell him to hurry. So it's going to rain so much that it will bog down his chariot in the mud. You better get going. That is a lot of rain. So we need to pray when there is nothing. So here's my message from all these stories and the principle in the Bible of being persistent in prayer. When there is nothing, go again. When there is nothing, pray again. I don't want to give any details, but Sister Jale, you know how God has heard your prayers. And when there's nothing, go again. Because even though you don't have any evidence that the unjust judge is budging, even though you don't have any inkling that the guy in the house is going to get up and give you any bread, the idea of importunity and persistence in prayer is that you just go again and you go again and you go again and you pray until something happens, because we're praying the promise of God. Amen. Would you please stand right now? When we begin to pray, they're going to play music in the back. And if you haven't been here for one of our prayer services, they've been so powerful. And if you are able, we want you to just come to any table. There are tables here in the front. There are tables in the back. And you're welcome to kneel and pray, stand and pray, walk and pray. But in order to kind of swap cards with other cards, you just need to be circulating through the building. And you could go wherever in the sanctuary to get a card and pray. And I know you have many needs in your life, but tonight, because of what we preached on Sunday and what God is saying to our church, we want to focus on people that are not saved right now. And while there may be no evidence at all, tonight we're going to begin an assault against hell and for their soul. And regardless of the feedback we get from them, we're going to go again, even if we get nothing. Amen? Let's raise our hands to the Lord right now. Let's praise Him, for He is a great and mighty God. Lord, I thank You. And I pray that You will let this truth be settled in our spirit, that you would give us faith that goes again, faith that continues knocking, faith that continues praying and seeking until there is an answer to prayer and heaven touches earth. I pray that you would give us the faith of Daniel, Lord, to keep praying. And even though when we cannot see it, that we know that there is war in heaven and that there is a power of evil against the power of God, and that we are waging spiritual warfare. For we know, Lord, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that our prayer, Lord, can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, Lord, we engage right now in spiritual warfare, in persistent prayer, that we will go again and again and again until heaven is moved and earth is shaken. We believe it now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Let's go to prayer. You can start some music and let's begin to make some lists of people who need prayer. Maybe please limit it to 5 and you can make a duplicate card and let's pray together tonight.